Hebrew of Joshua, the Hebrew of Jesus is Yeshua. So Jesus' name is on the book of Joshua. No, Joshua himself is not Jesus, but he points to Jesus. In his name alone, he points to Jesus. So we've been walking through this and we've been looking for Jesus. We're going to continue that walk. We're going to look at chapter 5. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 169 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to look at a very, very familiar story. And as we start the story, you probably will be able to finish it and you'll be able to fill in the details. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just give you praise. We give you glory for who you are. We thank you that we can come to your word, Lord, and that we can see you. As we walk with these characters, Lord, as we walk through the trials that they face, Lord, we can see you. Lord, help us walk with you today, Lord. Help us to lean on you today. Help us to learn more about you, Lord, that we can leave this place and that we can say we've walked with you and that we can share that with others. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In your name, amen. Before we get started, let's back up just a little bit. If you remember last week, we were at the Jordan River. We've been at the Jordan River before. Moses brought us to the Jordan River. He sent 12 spies over. The 12 spies, all but two, chickened out, and they came back and gave a bad report. God said, fine, you don't want to listen to me, you don't want to trust me, you don't want to obey me, then you have to wait 40 years. And he made them wait. Those generation passed away. So we have the new generation. We're back to the Jordan, and we're getting ready to cross. And as they crossed, Joshua came to them, and he prepared them for the crossover. This is what God wants us to do. First, as the ark moves, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move, you keep your eyes on it and you follow it. So always keep God ahead of you. And that goes back to Joshua's commission. Joshua's commission was be strong and courageous, meditate on my word, keep my word in front of you, obey its commands, and you will be prosperous. He's passing that on to the people as they get ready to cross. Then he told them to consecrate themselves, which means to wash their clothes, wash themselves. And that comes from Deuteronomy. So they are washing themselves, they're getting rid of the past to walk forward in something new. And as we saw, they crossed the Jordan. This is how you're going to know that the living God is with you, that the living God is going to keep his promises. You're going to watch the Jordan separate. But it's not just going to separate. You are going to have to show your faith in it. And he made the priests step into the water before the Jordan separated. And then they knew their response to this was they were to collect 12 rocks, one for each tribe. And they were going to build a monument when they crossed over in their next camp. And they were, this monument was to tell the generation to come and tell the generation to come of what just happened, of what the Lord has done. So now we are on the other side of the Jordan. We are down in this valley called Gilgal, and we are waiting. And as we are waiting here, the question arises, and the question that Joshua doesn't quite understand yet, but before this is over, he will, that this is not a battle of swords. This is not a battle of strength. It's not a man's battle. This is a spiritual battle. And we're going to see how this is a spiritual battle. For you people out there who have been in the military, as you read, this makes no sense. Let's start first with chapter 5, verse 1. It says, as soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, now here's the thing, hold on a minute, here's the thing, we've crossed over. How many football fans are out there? Lots, right? When your team busts out and that music is playing, are you just sitting there? Are you ready, right? We've just crossed over. We are warriors. We are going to attack. We're ready to go. But the Lord says, hold on. Wait. Verse 2, he says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. How does that make sense? The Lord says, hold on, you're not attacking that city just yet. First, I want you to circumcise the men. Why are we doing this? Because the Lord wants Joshua to know, he wants the Israelites to know, this is a spiritual battle. and we are going to do things my way. So we have to start off with God. We are, if you keep reading, Joshua obeys the command, and he circumcised the men. The reason he does this is because, remember, we got to this point again because the generation before us died. The generation before, they had been circumcised. They had the covenant. The covenant was set up with Abraham back in Genesis that this would be a covenant between God and Abraham, that the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, would be circumcised. It would be an outward showing. That generation had come out of Egypt. They had done that. But we don't know why they didn't continue it, but for some reason it may have been they were mad at God. Fine, we're not crossing over, then we're not going to do anything. They didn't circumcise the next generation. As they're over here, God says, wait, I want you to reestablish the covenant with me. So God makes them reestablish the covenant that he set up. And notice what it says here. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in the place in the camp until they were healed. I want you to look at this a minute. Right here is the Valley of Gilgal. The sound booth where Jacinda is, that's Jericho. Look how close we are. Jacinda can see what's going on down here. Jericho can see what's going on in the valley. They've seen them cross over. They know that they're there. But then all of a sudden, they've stopped. And nothing is happening. Militarily speaking, what would this be for Jericho? This is the moment we can get them. They're down. They're out. Let's get them. That's what we all think. And if you don't necessarily think that's true, if you jump back a minute to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34, Jacob goes back to the land of promise. He's wandering Canaan after running from his brother, getting married twice, and having all these children. He's returning to Canaan. And while he's wandering Canaan, he comes across a city. And in this city, there's a king, and the king has a son. Jacob not only has 12 sons, but he has a daughter. The king's son says, she's kind of pretty, I want her. So he takes advantage of her. He rapes her. He rapes Dinah. Dinah comes home disgraced. Her brothers, her blood brothers, because Jacob had two wives. And so while we had one daddy, we didn't always have the same mama. Dinah and two brothers were actually same mom, same dad. It's Simeon and Levi. They find out what happened. They are furious. So they look to dad. Dad doesn't do anything. They can't do anything because how is two guys going to go up against the city? It's suicide. So they wait. The king's son says, you know, I liked her. I enjoyed her. I want her forever. Go get her, dad. So dad gives in to what his son wants. He comes to Jacob and sits down. Here's the deal. You give me your women, we'll give you our women, and we'll intermarry. Light bulb goes off in Simeon and Levi's head. Here's what we can do. For this to take place, here's what we want. Your men have to be circumcised so you will be like us. And then this agreement can happen. The king thinks nothing of this. He wants to give in to his son, so he says, okay, fine. He goes back to his city. The king, his son, and all of the men are circumcised. Levi and Simeon, what they do, they jump the city wall, they wipe the city out. They're weak. They're not going to fight. So they wipe the city out. Israel is at that moment right now. They are down. They are out. The enemy's watching. It's a moment of ready to attack. But why does no one attack? Nobody comes. Nobody touches them. Why? Because God had caused a great fear to come upon them. Go back to chapter 1. Remember, chapter 1, verse 5, God tells Joshua, no man shall stand against you. That's over here in the safety land. No man's going to touch you. Now we're over here in danger zone. No one touches him. Chapter 2, verse 9, what does Rahab say? Rahab says, this is what I know. I know the Lord has given you, the Israelites, this land. Well, if Jericho comes down and wipes out Israel, is that promise fulfilled? But Rahab knows this is what's going to happen. Rahab also says, I know that fear of you has fallen upon us. Jericho's afraid. Not only does she know that fear has fallen upon the people of Jericho, but it's fallen across the whole land. All of Cana is scared of these Israelites. Then you jump over to chapter 5. What did we just read? The kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, they heard what had just happened, that the Jordan opened and the Israelites crossed. It says their hearts have melted. There is no longer any spirit within them. And then what we're going to get into chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho itself is shut up. It's locked down, no one in, no one out. God has caused this great fear. He has protected His people. You have obeyed my commands. I will protect you. So Joshua is protected. The people of Israel are protected for this moment. After these men are healed, they don't jump into a battle again. God says, wait, there's one more thing I want you to do. This is a spiritual battle. This is not a battle of swords, of strength. It's a spiritual battle. Now that you have reestablished the covenant with me, now let's celebrate. And so what do? They celebrate. If you go to verse 10, they celebrate the Passover. The Passover had not been celebrated these 40 years while they're wandering the desert. So we have to reestablish the covenant. We have to remember what God has done. We have to praise God for what He has done. Remember the mistake they make when Joshua dies. They stop talking about what God has done. And they fall into trouble in the book of Judges. But right now, we are celebrating what God has done. We are celebrating the things He has done. So they are sitting here, and they are praising God. They are trusting in the Lord. So now you would think, after this is done, this is said, we are ready. You and I, we agree, God, let's go. But we have one problem. Not all of the people are there. I want you to look at this map a minute. This is, you've probably heard of this account of Black Hawk Down. They made a movie about it. They wrote a book about it. It was back in the 90s. We had gone over to Africa, and we were going to take out this military leader who was keeping the people under wraps. And what had happened was the Delta Boys, who are the Army Special Forces, found out that one of the top leaders would be at this location. So this was the moment to strike. This was the moment to undercut them. So what they did was they set this mission up. You see, there's four helicopters, Chalk 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's where they would set up a perimeter. The Blackhawks flew in, they dropped the Rangers set up a perimeter. While they set up the perimeter, the Delta Boys ran into the building that's highlighted, they grabbed their guy, they got out. When they were getting out, there would be a convoy here at the bottom. These trucks would come up, they would drive in, Delta would throw their guy in, they would jump in, the Rangers jumped in, we're gone, we're out, done in 30 minutes or less. Unfortunately, that's not the way it went down. They had problems. That's why it's called Black Hawk Down, because one of their helicopters was down. But imagine for a moment if Chalk 4 didn't show up. Imagine if they're ready and the cars didn't show up. The mission can't take place until everybody is in place. Everybody's not in place. And you're thinking a minute, how is that not possible? Because we've got Joshua, we've got the Israelites' army, we've got God who said, this is what's going to happen. But let's look at verse 13 of chapter 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face of the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. You see, Joshua still got in his mind, how are we going to do this? If you remember back in Exodus, Leviticus, and all those, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. Moses needed something done, Joshua would do it. But not only that, Joshua was also the military commander. When they went against those armies, it was Joshua who would lead. So Joshua here is at this battle. We know that we've set this covenant up. We know God's going to give us the go here. So what does Joshua do? He sneaks off into the night and he gets as close as he can to Jericho. Because see, Joshua has fought this way. Hand-to-hand combat. He has never been against a walled city. That's why he sent the spies out. And the spies have told him, not only is this city walled, but it's double walled. There's this outside wall, and then there's an inside wall where the people are protected. The city itself is. How do I get through that? So Joshua's walking it, he's wandering it, he's checking it out. We can't go exactly through the front door, so how are we going to do this? When he turns around, all of a sudden there's this warrior. Joshua, being a warrior, grabs that sword. Are you for me or are you for them? Ready to attack. And what does this warrior say? He says, I'm for neither of you. He says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now. And if you underline, underlist, now I have come. Everybody's in place now. This is a spiritual battle. Now we can go forward because the angel of the Lord's commander, is here. We can move forward. And it doesn't say it, but we could assume that this is probably Michael the archangel. He has arrived. His warriors are arrived. We can go forward. We can attack. And notice Joshua says, what do you want me to do? And he says, the first thing he says is take off your sandals. And Joshua obeys. So now Joshua understands, this is not my battle. This is the Lord's battle. And the Lord's warriors are here. And we are going to follow what they say. We are going to follow what God says. So we move into chapter 6. And as we move into chapter 6, we're going to learn the battle plan. But before we get into the battle plan, let's jump over here. What's going on in Jericho? Remember, fear has come upon Jericho. Jericho is locked down and locked up. No one in, no one out. But when did this happen? See, we read it as though they crossed and Jericho locked their doors real quick. But I could almost guarantee that when those two spies got lost, because if you remember, the two spies went into Jericho. The king found out about it. He calls Rahab. Where are they? Rahab's like, I don't know. They escaped the door and they went that way. I don't know. Go get them. So the king sends his men out. Can't find them because they're actually at Rahab's house hiding out. So when the king's men come back and say, we don't know where they went, we can almost assume this king said, lock this place down. And they locked Jericho down. But what does that do for business? Remember, Jericho is a city like most. You have to get your trade in and out. But no one comes in, no one comes out. So the business is dropping for Jericho. What does that do for your nerves? How would you be like to be locked up, not being able to move? I know in our house, if the children can't get outside for more than 2 days, they go stir crazy, which makes me go even more stir crazy. So imagine being locked up. And think about this a minute. If you go back, the spies disappeared. Rahab says, go hide out for 3 days. 3 days, we're locked down. They have to get back. So they get back to Jericho. That's 4 days they've been locked down. They talk to Joshua. We don't know exactly how long it took, but maybe a week, we'll guess. That's a week and 4 days that we're locked down. They cross over, so about 2 weeks getting ready to cross over. We've crossed over. We're about 4 or 5 weeks now being locked down. God tells the Israelites, hold on, stop. You have to be circumcised first before you can move. That's probably a month or more healing from that. Jericho has been locked down for a month or more. Then, not only that, they spend 2 or 3, 4 weeks maybe celebrating the Passover. You're talking about 3 or 4 months. Jericho has been locked down. Supplies are running out. The morale is way down. Panic and fear is filling Jericho. But the Lord reminds Joshua that he is the one who has given Jericho into his hands. Because here's what he says. He says that you are going to take the priests. And the priests are going to walk the wall one time and blow their trumpets, and the soldiers are to say nothing. The priests are going to go before the army. How does that make sense? As a soldier, would you send the one with no weapons out first? You'd send your warriors out first. But Joshua is told to send out the priests first. And they are to walk the wall. So what does Joshua do in this moment? See, Joshua understands, be strong and courageous in me. I'm going to fight this battle for you. So Joshua, as soon as he gets his instructions of how we're going to do this, he runs right to his priests. When we're in a battle, do we run to the Word of God? Do we run to the priests? Because that's what Joshua did. He ran to the priests and he said, here's what we're going to do. It makes no sense at all, but this is what the Lord said. And he explained the battle plan to the priests. After he explained it to the priests, he went to his soldiers and he said, they're in charge, we're following them. And here's what you are to do. For 6 days, you are to be quiet. You are just to walk behind them. On day number 7, we're going to do this 7 times. And on the 7th time, they are going to blow like they've never blown before. And you are to shout. Do you understand? Yes, sir. And when this happens, when we see what God does, because remember what I told you, the living God is among us and He will not fail into delivering them into our hands. When this happens, however this happens, you are to do 2 things. Verse 18 of chapter 6, he tells them, he says, but keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. He tells them, silver and gold belong to the Lord. So when we go in this city, anything silver and gold, put it in the treasury to God. Anything else, kill it, burn it, destroy it. If you dare bring it into the camp, you're going to make us a curse. So you are to be quiet. You are to follow those priests. On day 7, round number 7, that's when you make noise. Then you are to go in there and you are to destroy, 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 unless it's silver and gold, and then put it in the Lord's spot. That's what he tells them. That's their plan. So what do they do? Verse 12 says, pages stuck together. Verse 12 says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. We've heard that before. Joshua rising early in the morning. Joshua's getting up before everybody else, and he goes and he prays to God. All right, God, we've reestablished the covenant. We've brought praise to you. We're in place. Be before us. This is your battle, O God. I am your servant. He gets himself ready right with God early in the morning before he dares move. Now, I want you for a moment. When Joshua wakes up, he prays to God, the priests get up. He tells his commanders, here's what we're going to do. You get yours place, you're here place, priests here. He gets everybody in place. Remember, Jacinda's Jericho. She's watching what's going on below. So what is she going to do as the watchman? She's going to run and tell the commanders they're on the move. Something's going on finally. So she goes and tells Jericho's preparing because the Israelites are getting ready to move. So I want you for a moment, we are in Jericho. I want you for a moment to close your eyes and listen. You know they're coming. You've been warned. They are on the move. So you are sitting in the dark. You are against a wall. You are scared because they are coming and you know what has happened. Everything is quiet. You can hear the soldiers trembling, their armor rattling just a little bit because they're nervous. What's going to happen? How is this going to take place? And as you're listening, you hear and nothing else. Thank you. happen. And in those days when that sound happened, the next sound you heard was, "Wah!" And the battle was on. But what do they hear? This is what they hear. What's just happened? They hear. It's quiet again. What just happened? Go check it out. The watchman looks, they're gone. Day two, the sun rises. They're lining up again. They're on the move again. Everyone prepares. There's that sound again. This is the moment. And then silence. Day three, day four, day five, day six, the same thing. You can almost hear Jericho going, "Stop it, stop it, stop it. Just do something. Stop blowing that horn. We know you're here. We know that your God is powerful. We know what you're capable of. Just do something besides blow that horn." And nothing happens. Day seven comes and around they go. And that trumpet, it just won't stop this time. And then on that seventh time, that blow is as loud and ear-piercing as can be. And then the shout. And when that shout happens, because the men had faith, they had faith in their leader. Joshua had faith in his God. "God, this is your battle. It's not my battle. You said this was going to happen. You promised me if I kept my eyes on you, if I kept strong to your word, if I followed you, you would deliver them into my hands. And I'm trusting it because none of this makes sense. Circumcised before we're going to battle? What? Put our army out of whack? That's crazy. Put our weakest link first? That's even more crazy. But you said it. And I'm going to trust it." So Joshua had the faith. His men had the faith in him. And what happens? Those walls fall flat. And as the walls fall flat, the men go. Now it's time for you to react. Now it's time for you to move. Because God has done his thing. God has delivered. Now you move. And they go in, and Joshua looks at his two spies, "Go get Rahab." By faith, Rahab, you can almost see Rahab as she hears it. That first day, that horn blowing, "This is it, they're coming for us. Yes, we will be free at last." And then she kind of gets sad because nothing happens. And then that moment, "This is it." Because Rahab had faith. Your God is the God of heaven. Your God is the one true God. And she is saved this day. Because see, God fulfills the promises that he's going to make. And as we know, Jericho is burned to the ground. In verse 27 of chapter 6, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." God fulfilled his promise that day to Joshua. Remember back in chapter 1, "You will be mighty in battle. You will have success. Your name will be the name that people talk about." This moment, Joshua has that promise fulfilled. Jericho has fallen. A two-walled city has fallen because of a trumpet and shouting, because they had faith in the Lord. So what we can take away from this, what we look at this is, how many battles are we fighting in our lives? How many victories do we desire in our lives? How many victories are you trying to win now in your life? But the problem is, we go to these battles and we try to do it man's way. We look at the books, we get the help books, we go to the different places and we try to do it man's way. This person succeeded in doing it this way, so I'm going to go this way and I'm going to do it this way. But we run into a wall. A wall city, and we're stuck. What do we do? It makes no sense, because no matter how hard we try, we're not getting the victory. Because we have to remember, God put another promise in place, a reminder of this moment. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. He says, the battle is not against flesh and blood. He reminded Joshua that the battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. So why do we fight with fleshly weapons? You see, the biggest enemy that you're going to come up against is not the person sitting to your left or right. It's not the person at work who, no matter what, just, you know, keeps sticking at you. It's not that. The person that you are going to fight the worst with is the person that looks back at you in the mirror. But we have to look at ourselves in the mirror, and we have to say that whatever I'm going through right now, whatever sin I may be dealing with, temptation I'm dealing with, whatever, this is not a battle against flesh and blood. So I've got to stop fighting my flesh. I've got to stop trying to use physical ways of doing this. What I have to remember is, like Joshua, I have to run to the priests. I've got to run to God, because it's a spiritual battle. And only when God shows up will the battle be won. Because what was it? The angel, the commander of the Lord, said, "I have come. I am now here." The next chapter, they go against Jericho. But we have to run to the Lord. And then we have to wait on Him. Because although God promises deliverance, although God promises healing and no condemnation, He makes us wait. Because like we started this chapter off, they were circumcised, put out of commission. Then they had to have a celebration, a feast. They had to wait before they could fight. We have to wait on the Lord, because when He shows up, the victory will be won. Because it's His victory. It's His battle. We simply have to do what Joshua told us to do. We have to put this in front of us, and we have to follow it wherever it goes. And we have to do what it says. And God will have the victory. And we can say we have no condemnation, because we are free indeed, because the Savior has fought. He has won the victory. And I'm with Him. Let us pray.